Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. This joke never gets old, does it? This is the first Sunday of Advent, which for us in the church is the new year. It is the new liturgical year, the new church year. We begin every year in this period of time known as Advent that leads up to the feast of Christmas and the whole season of Christmas, which we're not in yet, and we won't be in until December 25th. And then it will last until January 6th. So if someone says to you in these next few weeks, Merry Christmas, you know what your reply is. Penitent Advent, you miserable sinner. That is your response. We begin the church year in this way as a penitential season, as a season of hope, of expectation, of awaiting, because the church began in this way. The church is rooted in Israel. And Israel was awaiting, and in fact, in a sense, Israel, if we mean by Israel the Jewish people, are still awaiting the coming of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, who will establish God's kingdom. At the time that Jesus was born, Israel was eagerly expecting, anticipating, and waiting for this event. Like I said, the Jewish people still await the coming of the Messiah, but for some reason, it had really reached a high pitch by that beginning of the first century. It may be because they had been in a place of oppression by outside forces for so long at that point, with only a brief taste in a few generations before Jesus of freedom and self-rule. But besides that, they had been under the heel of the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Macedonian Empire. And then at the time of Jesus' birth, under the heel of the Roman Empire. And so they knew that God was a God of justice and peace. But they looked around the world and they did not see justice. And they looked within their own cities where were stationed Roman soldiers, and they knew no peace. Indeed, the wisest of them looked in their own hearts and said, I find no justice here. They looked within their own souls and they said, I find no peace here. And how can there be justice and peace on earth if each and every soul is infected with injustice and violence, or as we call it, sin? And so they awaited God to do something about this, to send a Messiah, someone anointed for the purpose of establishing justice and peace. Not the passing justice and peace that might come from, say, peace treaties or from a conquering army putting down revolts. That's more like a lull. But real peace and real justice. And the wisest of them didn't just want this for the land, for the nation. They wanted it for the world. And the wisest of them didn't just want this on a social level, but they knew that they needed this in their hearts and in their souls. They knew that if they were to stand before the judgment seat of God, they would be found wanting. Because there was no righteousness in them. And even as they worked the land with their plow, their hearts wanted to beat those plows into swords and weapons of war and drive out the Romans. So the wisest of them wanted more than just a Messiah who would lead them to political victory, who would establish God's kingdom over the kingdoms of the world. They certainly wanted that, but they wanted a Messiah who would establish peace and justice in their heart and soul, who would give them the righteousness by which they could stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and know that they are loved and accepted. That was the situation in Israel at the time leading up to Jesus' birth. And that is where we begin our church year. Because, in fact, that is still the situation of the world. Though Jesus came, though God was made flesh, much more than anyone was expecting at that time, to establish his kingdom, both in the world and in our hearts and souls. Though that has already happened 2,000 years ago, the world still waits, still groans in expectation, still longs for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we who are in the church and know that the kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, who is the King and also the very personification of God's kingdom. Though we know that the kingdom is in our midst and we don't need to build it and we don't need to bring it, we just need to be in Christ to know it. We are still in the world. And that division between kingdom and world or church and world runs right through our hearts and souls. So that even though we gather together and we say these words and we hear the word of God preached and proclaimed and read and we receive Christ in bread and wine, transformed for us to be the very gift of God Himself, we go back out into the world in longing and eager expectation. Because we too can look around at the world and see that there is no justice and there is no peace prevailing. There are moments, moments of lull, of momentary peace. There are moments when some semblance of justice is done, and we rejoice in these. But we are still eagerly expecting and longing for, groaning as a woman in labor pains, to use St. Paul's metaphor, for the coming of the kingdom of God, for the world to see Christ return and establish his kingdom. And this is how we begin the church year. And so our readings for this morning are all about being awake and vigilant. Jeanette likes this theme. Be awake and vigilant. Don't be lulled by the darkness around you into sleep and into dreams when there is a true light bursting in upon the darkness. And it needs a people who are willing to proclaim it. Be awake. Be vigilant. As I was reading these passages in preparation for this sermon, it happened that I heard a radio story. When I was in, I'm going to stop here real quick, and I'm just going to tell you this. When I was in seminary, we did a thing in chapel. It was called Preaching Bingo. And we had our little bingo cards set up, and we just waited for the preacher in the chapel at seminary to mention certain things we knew were going to come up. And one of them was NPR. So that was one of the squares on our preaching bingo. And I have tried my best to not mention NPR in any of my sermons. But here it is. I was listening to NPR, and I heard this segment on sleep and dreams, as I was also thinking about these texts. And particularly the segment was talking about such things as night terrors, but also sleep paralysis. Have any of you, do you know what sleep paralysis is? No? Okay. A few of you do. All right. So sleep paralysis, and you may have never experienced this. It's when you are in rapid eye movement, REM sleep, right? REM sleep. Where what happens is because your brain is so active, I mean just as active as if you were fully awake when you're in REM sleep, your body has to paralyze itself. So you don't get up and start doing things or thrashing around. The only thing that's not paralyzed are your eyes, right? That's why they call it rapid eye movement sleep, because your eyes are moving all over the place. They're looking at whatever it is you're dreaming about. Well, it happens that for some people, sometimes, while they're in this state, they start to come to, they start to wake up, but their body's still paralyzed. So they're kind of halfway awake, halfway asleep. Their body's completely paralyzed, and often there's still some element of the dream. So they tend to have a sense that there's a figure in the room with them. And sometimes they even see the figure, and the figure does things, moves towards them, and it's often felt to be a very ominous figure. Has anybody ever had this happen? You might not want to admit that. Some of you have, yeah. So my wife has told me that, I mean, she had this all the time when she was a teenager. And they find that actually teenagers, it's during the teenage years that you see it the most. I had it happen to me one time, I think just one time. I was staying at the monastery of the Society of St. John the Evangelist. Up in Boston. And I was there, this was after my first year away at college. And I had gone up there in June to spend a week at the monastery to discern if I truly had a call to the priesthood. I mean, you've heard my story before. You know that I recognized a call myself at the age of 15, but, you know, who trusts a 15-year-old? So people said, mentors said, no, you need to really discern this. So they sent me up to the monastery of the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Boston so that I could discern this call. And it was while I was there, and I never had something. I don't usually even remember my dreams for the most part. I'm not a very lucid dreamer, and I don't remember them. But while I was there, you know, sleeping in this little room, this cell essentially, where all there was a bed and a nightstand, you know, a small twin bed, a nightstand, and a prayer desk, and that's it. I had this moment where I felt like I was awake, but I also had the sense that I was dreaming. And when I do remember dreams, when I do dream, I typically know that I'm dreaming, and if I want to, I can just wake up from it. So I had the sense that I'm dreaming, but I couldn't wake up from it, and I couldn't move. And I felt like, almost like I was having a panic attack because I couldn't move. And there was a cloaked figure coming towards me from the door of the room. And he just kept coming closer and closer, and I kept trying to move, and I couldn't move, and I thought, well, if I'm asleep, I should be able to wake up now because I know I'm dreaming, but I wasn't waking up, and nothing was until he came so close. And then I woke up, and then I could move. Now, I wonder if, in fact, we as the church are kind of like a people in sleep paralysis. We're not fully asleep. We haven't given in fully to the darkness of the times and gone entirely to sleep and let ourselves be taken away by dreams that don't represent reality. We know the truth because we've had the gospel proclaimed to us. The truth, the divine truth, truth with a capital T, became flesh for our salvation and lived among us and taught us and then died for us and was raised for us. And we as a people, as a church, our very identity is grounded in that person, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The divine truth. So we're not fully in the darkness. We're not fully asleep. We're not fully carried off by our dreams. But I feel like we as a church are often like a people in sleep paralysis. We know that we're dreaming, but it's like we can't move. We can't breathe. There's an ominous figure there in the room with us. There's darkness around us. We know that it's not the truth. We know that the truth is love and light and goodness and justice and peace. But we feel like there's nothing we can do. We're paralyzed. The dark has hold of us. It's moving towards us. We can't wake ourselves up from this. But the gospel message is we don't have to wake ourselves up. Because, in fact, it is not true. That darkness has already been abolished. That evil has already been set to flight. That injustice and unrighteousness in the world and in our hearts has already been overthrown. That violence that infects us and our world is not the last word. The last word, the final word, is also the first word spoken by God from eternity, through which He brought all things into being. The Word that was made flesh for us and for our salvation. And so we may feel paralyzed by the darkness in the world, and we may feel like we're longing for and expecting for Christ to come and set things right, but He's already come and He's already set things right, and it's not our job to save the world. Christ has done that. It's not our job to build the kingdom. Christ is the kingdom. It's our job only to wake up, to be vigilant, to see where the kingdom is already established in this world. To see where Christ is already reigning in society and in our hearts and in the hearts of others. To give thanks for that and to join Christ in the good work He has already done and continues to do for us and for the world. Amen.